Ezekiel chapter 16, beginning at verse 1, and we read to verse 19, and then we'll jump to verse 35. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, confront Jerusalem with her detestable practices and say, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says to Jerusalem. Your ancestry and birth were in the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. On the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in cloths. No one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for on the day you were born, you were despised. Then I passed by and saw you kicking about in your blood, and as you lay there in your blood, I said to you, "Live." I made you grow like a plant of the field. You grew up and developed and became the most beautiful of jewels. Your breasts were formed and your hair grew, you who were naked and bare. Later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. I bathed you with water and washed the blood from you and put ointments on you. I clothed you with an embroidered dress and put leather sandals on you. I dressed you in fine linen and covered you with costly garments. I adorned you with jewelry. I put bracelets on your arms and a necklace around your neck. And I put a ring on your nose, earrings on your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. So you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were of fine linen and costly fabric and embroidered cloth. Your food was fine flour, honey, and olive oil. You became very beautiful and rose to be a queen. And your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty, because the splendor I had given you made your beauty perfect, declares the sovereign Lord. But you trusted in your beauty and used your fame to become a prostitute. You lavished your favors on anyone who passed by, and your beauty became his. You took some of your garments to make gaudy high places where you carried on your prostitution. Such things should not happen, nor should they ever occur. You also took the fine jewelry I gave you, the jewelry made of my gold and silver, and you made for yourself male idols and engaged in prostitution with them. And you took your embroidered clothes to put on them, and you offered my oil and incense before them. Also the food I provided for you, the fine flour, olive oil, and honey I gave you to eat, you offered as fragrant incense before them. That is what happened, declares the sovereign Lord. Verse 35. Therefore, you prostitute, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Because you poured out your wealth and exposed your nakedness in your promiscuity with your lovers, and because of all your detestable idols, and because you gave them your children's blood, therefore I am going to gather all your lovers with whom you found pleasure, those you loved as well as those you hated. I will gather them against you from all around and will strip you in front of them, and they will see all your nakedness. I will sentence you to the punishment of women who commit adultery and who shed blood. I will bring upon you the blood vengeance of my wrath and jealous anger."
Well, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. We're picking a few chapters out of Ezekiel. See if we can grasp the message of this prophet who lived about 600 years before Christ. And chapter 16 is a long chapter. We only gave Nora, and I'm sure she was very pleased, that we only gave her a few verses to read out of the 63 verses in the chapter. It's also a very shocking chapter. As you no doubt realized as you heard it being read, it is a parable, it's an allegory, and it's a shocking allegory. It's meant to shock. Ezekiel's hearers needed to be shocked out of their fatal complacency. And this allegory is meant to shock them. You remember from what we've done so far that the inhabitants of Jerusalem and those Jews who were in exile in Babylon, like Ezekiel, many of them were convinced that Jerusalem was secure, that Jerusalem was safe, because it was God's chosen city, and God had put his temple there, and surely God would never allow pagans like Babylonians to destroy his city and to destroy his temple. That's what the popular view was. And Ezekiel was given the unenviable task of preaching a very unpopular message. He had to preach to the Jews that Jerusalem, God's holy city, was going to be destroyed. It was going to be abandoned by God to pagan armies, Babylonian armies. And God wasn't going to intervene and help them. Why? Well, last week we looked at chapter 8, and that gave us an insight into what was actually going on in the temple of Jerusalem. It had become a multi-faith center. There were idols in the temple of Jerusalem to the Canaanite goddess Ashtoreth, to the Babylonian god Tammuz. They were even worshipping the sun in the temple of God in Jerusalem. It was shocking. And now we have this shocking allegory, this story that Ezekiel tells to help Israel to see how God saw this idolatry that was going on in his city, in his temple. So let's have a look at the story. Let me remind you of the bare bones of the story. It's a story about an abandoned baby girl. She was abandoned at birth. She was exposed at birth. It used to be quite common. It was certainly quite common in the ancient world, and it's probably even common in some countries today, particularly for baby girls, simply to be abandoned at birth. And this baby girl was thrown out into the open field on the day she was born, Ezekiel said. She was unwashed. She was unwanted. She was unclothed. The afterbirth was still attached to her. She was kicking about, says Ezekiel, in her blood. It is a shocking story. It happens. It happens even in Britain today. You occasionally come across terrible stories in the press about babies who are simply abandoned by their mothers, desperate mothers probably, and found in bins or whatever. It's a graphic, heart-rending picture. This baby, abandoned at birth, has hours to live. A stranger passes by, and he says to her, "Live." We're not given the details, but he saves her life. He saves the life of this baby. This doomed baby girl survives. And she owes her life to this passerby who gave her life. We don't know whether he adopted her as his daughter. We don't know whether he paid somebody to look after her or what. But she owed her life to this passerby. She not only survives, she grows to maturity. She becomes a beautiful young woman. And she owed everything to this stranger who had had pity upon her. She grows up, she matures, and she becomes so beautiful that this stranger takes her to be his wife. He marries her. "I gave you my solemn oath, I entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine," he says to her. And in true fairy story tale, in true fairy tale style, it turns out that this stranger is a king. And he makes her into his queen. He gives her everything she could possibly desire. He gives her the best clothing. He gives her the best jewelry. He gives her the best and finest food. And he even puts a crown on her head. Her fame and her beauty and her splendor spreads across the nations, and it's the ultimate rags to riches story. It's the ultimate pauper to princess story. The whole world recognizes the beauty of this queen. And it would have been great if the story ended at this point and just said, as all fairy tales are supposed to say, they lived happily ever after. Sadly, it doesn't end here. The beauty and the wealth of this woman go to her head. She tires of her husband. She begins to chase after other men. Worse than that, she becomes a prostitute. Verse 15. You trusted in your beauty and used your fame to become a prostitute. You lavished your favors on anyone who passed by. She wasn't driven to prostitution because of poverty. Not at all. It was her deliberate choice. She wanted for nothing. She had all that she could ever need. She simply chose to live like that. And the story gets worse. Unlike most prostitutes who demand payment from their clients, this one refuses payment. And actually she pays her clients to come to her. In other words, she's driven by nothing but lust. Deliberate, blatant, insatiable unfaithfulness to a husband who had lavished so much love and so much blessing upon her. And the final scene of this terrible story, the hurt, grieved, jilted husband hands his bride over to the mob and they put her to death. And the mob includes some of her ex-lovers who've turned against her. They strip her of her clothes, they strip her of her jewelry, they publicly humiliate her, and they put her to death. That's the story. Well, what's all this about? Who is it about? It's the story of Jerusalem. It's the story of Jerusalem. The woman in this story is Jerusalem, verses 1 and 2. Son of man, confront Jerusalem with her detestable practices and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says to Jerusalem. The woman is Jerusalem. Jerusalem had once been a pagan city, unclean, wretched, hopeless, without God, dying, nothing attractive about her, just like that baby girl, abandoned, unwashed, helpless, wriggling in her blood. That's a picture of Jerusalem. Who is the kind benefactor who takes pity on her, who saves her life, who provides for her, who protects her, who marries her, who makes a covenant with her, a solemn binding commitment to her, who lavishes gifts upon her, who loves her? Well, the passerby who takes pity upon her is none other than God, the God of Israel. God chose Jerusalem and made her everything that she became. He loved her. He rescued her. He committed himself to her. He lavished his attention upon her. He lavished blessing upon her. And he did this with a view to Jerusalem being his model city, the joy of the whole earth, as one of the psalmists put it. Glorious, as another psalmist puts it. Faithful to him, faithful to his law, showing the world what a people who really worship God would be like, and attracting the nations to the God of Israel. So that's what God did for the city of Jerusalem. Now, of course, Jerusalem stands for the country, Judah, or Israel. And, of course, by that we mean the people of Israel. Just as we may say London when we mean us, when we mean Britain, we mean the United Kingdom. When we say London did this, or London responded in this way, or we might say Washington, by which we mean America, or we might say Peking, by which we mean China and the Chinese people. So Jerusalem, of course, means Israel and the people of Israel. God chose Israel. He saved Israel, you remember, from Egypt. He rescued her. She was no better than any other nation. But he revealed himself to her. He redeemed her from captivity there in Egypt. He made a covenant with her. And his desire was that she would become a model nation, attracting the nations, the pagan nations, like Babylonia and so on, to her God. And he made Jerusalem her capital city. And he put his house, his sanctuary, his temple there in Jerusalem, the holy city, the holy place. But things turned sour. Jerusalem tired of God. There were plenty of other gods around. There were plenty of other idols. Idols that you could actually see. The gods of nations that seem to be doing pretty well. Nations like Egypt, nations like Babylon, nations like Assyria. Maybe their gods were more powerful than the God of Israel. Fertility gods and fertility goddesses. Nature gods and nature goddesses. The world was full of them at that time. And Israel began to flirt with them. She began to chase after them. There was absolutely no need for her to do so. The God of Israel was well able to provide all that she needed. The God of Israel was well able to satisfy all her needs. But she spurned him, turned her back on him, and went chasing after Ashtaroth and Tammuz and even the sun. And of course, the worship of many of these nature gods, these fertility gods, involved all kinds of sexual immorality and even demanded child sacrifice. There's a reference in the passage, which we didn't read, to child sacrifice. And she even paid her lovers to come to her. That's probably a reference to the tribute that Israel had to pay to Egypt and to Babylonia to buy protection from them, a reference to the protection money that she paid to Babylonia and Egypt and so on. So Jerusalem, instead of being a grateful, faithful wife, became an utterly blatant, unfaithful prostitute. So what did God, the jilted husband, do? Well, the time came when his patience ran out. There was nothing more that he could do to win back her love. So he abandons his bride to the mob. Her lovers turn against her. They humiliate her and they destroy her. And this, of course, is a reference to the coming destruction of the city of Jerusalem, which would be destroyed after a 3-year, possibly a bit less than that, siege. And the population that survived would be taken off into exile in Babylonia. That's what happened in the year 589 BC. Okay, so here is an allegory designed to show Ezekiel's hearers how God sees their sin, what he thinks of their idolatry and their unfaithfulness. How do we apply this to us today? How do we apply this allegory to us today? Well, I just want to point out two or three things. First of all, the amazing grace of God. The amazing grace of God. The stranger in this story comes across this pathetic, unclean, helpless sight. He saves this abandoned baby. He gives her life. He commits himself to her. He becomes her saviour. He loves her. He lavishes blessings upon her. And all this is entirely from him. She is totally passive. She plays no part in this at all. It all comes from him. She contributes nothing. Amazing grace, we sometimes sing. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I wonder if we actually mean those words. Everybody sings them, but do we actually mean the word? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Born in sin, as the psalmist puts it. Dead in trespasses and sins. Lost. And at huge expense, God, through the Lord Jesus, saves us, redeems us, gives us life, covers our shame, lavishes blessings and gifts upon us. And the Lord Jesus makes us his bride. In the New Testament, the church is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's done for us. And it's all from him. We contribute nothing. It's all from him. Amazing grace. That's the first point. And the second point is how God sees our sin. Sin is idolatry. Sin is commitment to other gods. We commit ourselves to other gods as substitutes for the God of Israel, for the God of the Bible, for our God, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever we rely on for ultimate happiness, for ultimate significance and purpose and hope, is our God. And all sin, therefore, is idolatry. It's the worship of ourselves. It's putting ourselves before God. Or it's putting something other than God in the place of God. And it's therefore unfaithfulness to this God who has loved us and who has lavished so much grace and blessing upon us. It's unfaithfulness, it's ingratitude, it is a kind of promiscuity, it is a kind of prostitution, it is a kind of adultery. We ought to be totally faithful to the Lord Jesus. We ought to be totally faithful to the God of the Bible, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we turn to other things and seek from them what only God can give us, then we are being unfaithful to him. We are behaving like prostitutes. We are committing this kind of spiritual idolatry. The Lord Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us. He loved the church and gave himself up for her. He purchased the church with his own blood. And we should love him. We should be devoted to him exclusively and passionately. There's no one like him. No one like him at all. And we should be his. And we should be his alone. And the sin that we can live with so easily, the sin that we can so easily ignore, the sin which we so easily excuse, which we so easily rationalize, God sees as a kind of shocking prostitution, as a kind of awful ingratitude. And like the benefactor in this story, when we treat him like this, God is grieved. God is disappointed, he is hurt, he is angry, he can't believe that one he has loved so much treats him like this. He can't believe that one for whom he has done so much is so ungrateful, so unfaithful, so unresponsive. And his anger is the anger of unreturned love. Please remember that about God's wrath, about God's anger. It is the wrath of unreturned love. That's what his wrath is. The wrath of unreturned love. And we've come across the word jealousy in Ezekiel. And God in the Old Testament describes himself as a jealous God. And we've explained that we shouldn't be troubled by that, because jealousy can be good. Jealousy in a faithful husband is good. If his wife goes off with other women, if his wife puts photographs of her other men, sorry, if his wife goes off with other men and puts the photographs of other men on the bedside cabinet alongside his own photograph, then what husband would not be upset? What husband would not be torn to pieces? What husband would not be jealous? And that's what the Old Testament means by the jealousy of God. It's the jealousy of love. His wrath is the wrath of unreturned love. So that's how God sees our sin and our unfaithfulness. And the other thing that I want to just take out of this very difficult and long chapter is the result of idolatry. The result of idolatry. Jerusalem is destroyed, and it's destroyed by the nations whose gods she has been flirting with. The nations of the gods she has been flirting with destroy her. And God lets it happen. He abandons her to her lovers, the lovers she has chosen. And they destroy her. And that's exactly what happened. Jerusalem was in the end destroyed by Babylonia. She had turned to the gods of Babylon alongside the gods of Egypt and the gods of Canaan and so on. And God abandoned her to those gods. And they destroyed her. And that is what will happen. The gods we choose instead of the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of the God of the Bible, will turn against us. They will destroy us in the end. They cannot save us. They do not love us. And if we seek from them what only God can give us, and what only the Lord Jesus Christ can give us, they will end up actually destroying us. We will be destroyed by them. So the message of this long and shocking chapter is, God has been very gracious to us. The Lord Jesus is a lovely and wonderful Saviour. He is the bridegroom, we are his bride. Let us be devoted to him, let us be faithful to him. Sin is a terrible thing, it is a disgusting thing, it is ingratitude, it is unfaithfulness to a God who loves us. And if we persist in putting those gods in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, they will not save us, they will in the end destroy us. So that's the message of Ezekiel chapter 16. Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand, teach us afresh how much you love us. Teach us again how much the Lord Jesus Christ loved us. He loved the church and gave himself up for her. He purchased her with his own blood. And Lord, we pray that filled with the knowledge of that love, you would help us to return that love by living lives of faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to see our sin as he sees it, as something horrible, as something unclean, as something that should never happen, that should never even enter into our heads. Help us, O Lord, to be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Amen.